Okay, if you have your Bibles this evening, let's continue our study here in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 11. And I'm going to back up to verse 1. Paul is continuing to blend Israel into the faith for the church at Rome, and of course everything that was written in the book the letter, Paul's epistle to Rome, or the church at Rome, was also written for us. That's why it's included in the canon of Scripture. And so, we have to understand that the people of God are comprised of both Jews and Gentiles from every age. And, when we hear that trumpet sound and the dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain are caught up together to meet them in the air, we're going to be raising with both Jews and Gentiles. And, I don't like distinguishing between the two for the purpose of salvation, but in the Scriptures we have to distinguish between the two because the Jewish sacrificial system, it's like when Paul says, what advantage it hath the Jew? Well, much every way, because unto them were given the oracles of God. Okay? So, our Scriptures are written by Jewish authors. And through Judaism, we receive the law, okay? And through Judaism, we receive the other thing that was retrieved from the mount, which most folks have no idea what it is. Moses went up to the mount, received the tablets of stone, the law, and all the other statutes that God gave him. And he also received, let's see if you remember, what was the other thing he received? The pattern for the tabernacle, okay? And our Lord said, "See, saith he, that you make all things, pertaining to the tabernacle, as shown thee in the mount." Okay, exactly. That tabernacle was, as it were, our Lord Jesus Christ dwelling with man. Everything in that tabernacle, what it represented, the items it was made out of, the colors that it was made out of, the wood, the linen, the gold, all the various articles within the tabernacle. The altars for the cleansing of blood, all of that represents salvation in Jesus Christ. It was a typical ministry until the time of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ for sin. So we kind of, blend this over to our studies in the book of Hebrews. The writer to the Hebrews was telling the Hebrews, his fellow brethren that were scattered due to the diaspora or the scattering, that the Lord Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the Jewish sacrificial system. And to trust him as Savior would be trusting in the Word of God as they know it, given in the Old Testament. Only in the Old Testament, it was written in shadows and type. Okay? So here in Romans, let's start in verse 1 of the 11th chapter. Paul says, "I say then, hath God cast away his people?" Well, does the nation of Israel possess do they have the custodianship of the truth right now? They do not. The church does. Okay? And so, through the church, the gospel goes forth into the world that souls might be saved, both Jews and Gentiles, whatever their heritage may be, black or white, man or woman. Once we're in Christ, we're one. And so, the Jews were the custodians of the truth prior to the church age. The church was endued with power on the Feast of Pentecost. And they're going to receive the custody of the truth of the gospel again with the preaching of the 144,000 and the two witnesses during the Great Tribulation period. Now, in between all of that, our Lord has been saving a remnant out of the nation of Israel for his namesake. So he says here, "God forbid," and whenever we read "God forbid," that means may it never be, "for I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the Scripture saith of Elijah?" And we looked at this last week. "How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thine prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life." Of course, Isaiah had to prove to the nation of Israel that the God of the Bible was the true and living God by comparing the offering to the false god Baal, or Baal, compared to the offering for the true and living God. And of course, he covered it with water so that there'd be no way there could be any tomfoolery taking place, a guy buried under the altar with a Bic lighter or something like that, some gasoline. So, you know, God sent down fire and burnt up that offering. So it proved that God was the God, the true and living God, the God of the Bible, and he was who he said he was. And so the nation of Israel at that time changed their mind. They repented, took all those false prophets and brought them down to the river made a bloody mess of them. Okay, Jezebel got upset, and Isaiah had to run for the hills. And God preserved everything. Okay, so he says here in verse 3, Lord, they have digged down thine, killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him, I have reserved unto myself 7,000 men. Okay, now out of a nation that had multi-million people living within it, 7,000 is what? As we were talking about this morning, a very small remnant. God's always got the remnant for his name's sake. Now, why do we use the word the, like we looked at this morning? God chose that remnant in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Okay? So he's got 7,000 men he had reserved unto himself who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there's a remnant according to what we call the election of grace. Okay? Now, I was preaching this one time, and this family that was here, who I've remained in contact with the fellow for quite some time, he went to the same gym I went to, and he asked me a question. I'm not, you know, defaming him or casting disparity on him by asking this question. He asked me if I was a Calvinist, and I said, no, I'm not a Calvinist. I'm a Biblicist. I look in the Bible, I compare Scripture with Scripture, and I rightly divide the Word of God. So, you know, Calvin kind of had the idea that salvation was a bit by merit. If it was by merit, what would it have to be by? God would have to be looking at our works, would he not? Okay? But it's not by works of righteousness which we've done. It's according to his mercy that he saved us. And so you take those ideas, and we cast them in the round file, because they don't fit with the rest of the Word of God. Okay, we have to remain doctrinally sound, or else we have no foundation. And there's only one foundation which is laid, and that which is laid is Christ. Okay, Christ bore the judgment of the law for us. He died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And his blood has cleansed us from all sins, so we stand in that. That's our basis or foundation for acceptance. So, you know, why does the Scripture say that there's an election according to grace? Well, grace is unmerited favor. And what we're seeing here is the objective view of God down the corridors of time, not looking for those that merit salvation, but those who would accept Christ as Savior. Okay? Now, he knows those that would reject Christ as Savior also, and so he gave them over to the thing they want to be given over to, which is a reprobate mind. All right? A reprobate mind is a God-abandoned mind. And so when we talk about God hardening the hearts of certain individuals, Pharaoh, this individual, that individual, this group of people, that group of people, he's not judging them into hell. He's taking their lack of faith in that they will not trust Christ as their Savior and then leaving them to their own devices in the world. Now, is salvation available for every soul? Yeah. But God knew from before the foundation of the world which souls would trust Christ as their Savior and which souls would not trust Christ as their Savior, every single one, from Adam all the way to the last man that will ever believe, because God is an omniscient God. Okay? He knows everything, all time, past, present, and future at one time. All right? Every time I think about that, it's such a massive amount of power. I stop thinking about it because I can't make heads or tails of it, okay? We'll know what that's like. You know, I think every Old Testament saint that really considered God, every New Testament saint that really considers God, we tend to think about these things sometimes because we want to know what it's going to be like when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, and we find ourselves in the same position as David. It's just too high for me to understand. So we have to, in the meantime, allow the grace of God to prevail, and it does. And then when we're, you know, passed through that veil of death and clothed upon with our heavenly body, like our Lord's heavenly body, we're going to know what it's like to understand these things, okay? So, let me put my spectacles back on here. 7,000 men. Okay, verse 5. Even so then, at this present time also, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, I want to turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians chapter 1. We look at this portion of Scripture a lot. And we learn a lot about the omniscience of God here. And we learn also that there's nothing that I've done or am. No family lineage that I was born into. Not because of my dashingly good looks or anything like that, okay? That our Lord chose me or chose you into salvation. It's strictly by the election of grace. So we read here in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. You know, there's Paul's not ragging on anybody here. Within any given body of saints, there's believers in Jesus Christ, and there's faithful ones, and there's, you know, sort of unfaithful ones. Okay. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, even from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings that should be written this way, in the heavenlies. Okay? Now, what does that mean? Well, that means we're in Christ. Okay? Really, if you think about your inheritance, our blessing is in the heavenly. Okay? Our blessing is not in the earthly. You know, we consider the things we have to go through, and we talk about it all the time before the services and after the services. You know, we complain about the politics of the world and the our local government and the taxes we have to pay and all the work we have to do and all the stuff happening to our bodies all the time and, you know, this person and that person. And is there anything that is reminiscent even of the perfect dwelling place of God, the heavenlies, in this cursed creation? No, we'd be foolish to think so. I know you go to the Vatican, you go to Rome, and they're supposed to have created this place that's, you know, reflects the dwelling place of God. And you go in there, and I've been there, and it's, you see the opulence of the whole place. And, you know, honestly, the way I looked at it, I wasn't trying to, you know, be romantic about it or anything like that. It's pretty to look at. But the disgusting part about it is that those people think they're building a place that's beautiful enough for God to come to. Well, God's going to, that the old Vatican is going to burn up just as much as the cornfield out in the middle of Idaho or Ohio, okay? God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness and the people for his name's sake, all right? We're not creating a heavenly space for God to return to. We're not going to be the ones building the new Jerusalem. That's actually going to be in Jerusalem. Well, it's actually going to be in the better part of the Middle East, pretty much everywhere where Abraham laid his foot. Okay, so during the millennial reign of Christ, us as believers in Jesus Christ, we live here in the Northwest in the continent of North America. We're going to be dwelling for 1,000 years in the Middle East until, you know, the devil's loose for a short season and God has to burn everything up, and then we'll be ushered into the new heaven and new earth. It'll be a perfect environment over there because the Lord will be present, but it still won't be the heavenly creation we're waiting for. So, you know, this drives the environmentalists nuts. We're supposed to be saving the world, right? I remember in middle school even, well, it's all the way back to elementary school, they're pounding this crap into my head. You know? Do the recycle routine. We had to learn the song. You want to know where all the recycle goes to? The landfill, okay? I know a fellow that works down at the recycling place, you know, where you put everything in your blue tote, you know, and everybody's very diligent, and they wash the, you know, Pepsi bottles out, and they're make sure they peel all the oil paper off their pizza boxes because you're not supposed to put the oily paper in there. And it's supposed to go in over there and be processed and packaged so it can be repurposed somewhere else. Well, when plastic and paper is cheap, manufacturers aren't buying recyclable material unless they're tree huggers like, you know, the Patagonia company or something like that, who you know, market their material using recycled stuff from like pop cans and that kind of thing. Even then, I don't think they use strictly recycled material. I mean, how are you going to prove that? So the process they have to go through to repurpose recycled material costs more than buying original raw material. Do you want to know where they put that? The back of Short Mountain. They got a road that goes back there where, you know, the public can't see, and they just dump it in there. Okay? So I started throwing everything in the regular garbage bin. It's got a bigger one. Quit worrying about it. And you tell people that, and they get all their panties in a knot around here. Because we're supposed to be saving the world, right? Okay, well, you know what God's going to do during the first part of the tribulation period? 1/3 of all plant life is going to die. Remember, there's going to be a heat wave. We think it's hot outside right now. Men are going to be chewing their tongues for the heat. Okay, 1/3 of all animal life is going to die. 1/3 of all fish is going to, ocean life is going to die. 1/3 of all plant life is going to die. And so, you know, the day is going to be shortened by 1/3. And I think that's the Lord, you know, judging man for believing that man is sovereign over God's creation. It's still going to be preserved, though. We've got 1,000 more years upon the earth after the tribulation period where the earth is going to abide perfectly because of the power of the Lord until he burns it up and makes a new heaven and a new earth. So, you know, as believers in Jesus Christ, we see all this, and I'll put it in the term that belongs to it, crap happening around us. And, you know, are we supposed to get involved and be activists and do this and do that? No, the only active part of us as pertaining to the world should be the propagation of the gospel to the lost world, because that's where the real saving is going to take place. And even then, you know, we're in the latter days, and, you know, I kind of never expected my ministry to have many people under it, because I was taught soundly, and I know what age we're in. And, you know, this age is kind of like it was during the days of Noah. You know, Noah preached for 120 years. He was a preacher of righteousness. And how many souls were closed in that ark when our Lord sealed the door? 8 souls. And the millions in the world died, okay? And they perished in the baptismal water. That's what that, you know, flood represented. So that ark represented Christ, and those were the only saved men. So, you know, our Lord had a very small remnant at that time, too. So, you know, it's nice to see the auditorium filled up sometimes. I appreciate that. And if everybody that belonged to Grace Baptist Church came to the services, we'd pretty much be filled right now. And I think we have, last I counted, like 70, about 72 seats, something like that. Doesn't look like it, but there's that many seats in here. And we'd probably fill the place up if everybody came. But, you know, we have people coming to this service and to that service, and there's always some new faces that come, and there's sports, and there's camping, and there's this, and there's that. So, you know, I don't get on folks about that, but it's a matter of priority, and you can prioritize your spiritual meals, just like you can prioritize your hamburger, you know, at the end of the day. And, you know, it's important to prioritize your spiritual meals so you can grow. And I typically leave it there. It's, you know, it's not my job to knock on doors and get everybody to come to church. If the word of God doesn't have any effect on them, then my pushing is going to be pushing in the law, and I don't want to do that. Okay? So, you know, God's always had a remnant, and God's sovereign over his creation. And so, you know, when we realize our heavenly blessing, you know, we have to understand our blessing is not in this earth. Okay? It's not in this body, you know. Over the years, you know, pastors who stump for money will say, oh, if you give money, God will give back tenfold or whatever. And, you know, some guys will try to give and you know, put out a fleece and say, okay, you know, I better receive that much money or more back in my bank account, otherwise I'm never going to do it again. That's not how it works. You know, the increase is that what we have is the fact that we're serving our Lord Jesus Christ, and we ought to approach him like the Apostle Paul did when he was blinded on the road to Damascus. And say, Lord, what would you have me to do? So if he lays upon your heart to give some of the money you made or your service or your prayers, and there's all kinds of spiritual gifts, just do it willingly and not of necessity as the Lord lays it upon your heart. You know, that's how we're supposed to operate as believers. And he provides the rest. But we're waiting to be clothed upon with our heavenly bodies. And that's the blessing of our inheritance. Okay? So, you know, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're kind of like Abraham. Sojourners in the earth, wandering around in tents, looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And we're not going to find it on the earth, but we'll find it through the veil of death. Okay? Now, don't go out and buy any blue, purple Kool-Aid and cyanide. It's not time yet. You know, I don't wish death upon myself. You know, sometimes we say, oh, you know, I can't wait for the Lord to come. Things are bad, blah, blah, blah. I got bodily problems happening and everything. And, you know, you get old. And we've been praying. You know, I'm going to take some of the elderly folks in our congregation as an example. You know, I prayed with Marta the other day, and, you know, for her back surgery. This may seem like an odd way of praying, because we're supposed to be praying for the miracle of life at all times, right? Well, what should the Christian pray? What kind of life does our Lord provide? Eternal life. Are we promised a cakewalk in this life? No, the rain falls on who? The just and the unjust. Okay? Why? Because the just are under the curse and the unjust are under the curse. The only difference between the just and the unjust is the just are reserved unto a heavenly inheritance. So we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, and us earthen vessels that have the treasure, the promise of a heavenly inheritance, abide in a cursed environment, so we can't expect anything pertaining to our heavenly inheritance while we're here in these, you know, cursed bodies. Does the Lord take care of us? Sure he does. He gives us all the things necessary for us to operate in him in the world. When he sent the disciples out on their first preaching mission, what did he tell them to bring with them? Nothing. Take not two coats, take not scrip for your journey. The laborer is worth his meat. Okay? So as they went out and preached, and they came back, he asked them, did you lack anything? They said, no, Lord. You know, everything was provided. So the Lord has means in his power to, you know, make provision for us while we're in these cursed vessels, while we're in this cursed environment, so that we're not left without and not able to do what our Lord called us to do, which is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He's the provider. And so our heavenly inheritance is one that we're going to realize when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. Turn with me real quickly. Bookmark your spot here in Ephesians. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. I feel like Pastor Andre with these glasses sometimes. It was always funny when he was about to take a sip of water, but another thought would come in his mind, so he'd set it back down, and then he'd pick it back up, and he'd set it back down like three or four times before he finally took the sip. All right. I love this portion of Scripture in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. It's, you know, in theology, it's called the heroes of the faith. Now, these men, you know, we take Enoch and Noah and Abraham and, you know, Abel and all these guys and Sarah, you know, and, you know, are they heroic? Not in their own right, you know. The Lord used them in his word, used them indeed to bring forth his will in the world, and it's no different than us. You know, what are we doing right now? We're operating in the capacity the Lord gave us to operate. We're preaching the word of God that souls might be saved. These people did the same thing. They had a testimony which wasn't their own. Their testimony was of God. And so there was nothing special. You know, it's like the Catholic Church loves to worship Mary. And what was special about Mary? Nothing. She was a believer in Jesus Christ. She was a chosen vessel to bear the Son of God into the world so that he might be born of man, yet, yeah, that's a good way of putting it. What was the word I was looking for? Conceived of God. Born of man, but conceived of God. There, the word finally came into my mind. And so Jesus Christ was the theanthropic God, the God-man, fully man, fully God, but yet not related to Adam. So he didn't have Adam's sin nature like we're all born into. So let's consider this portion of Scripture here in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, have we received anything of substance that has been promised to us? No. We have it by faith. Now, how do we know the things we received are true? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay? The Spirit of God that's within you and within me has borne witness to the truth for us through the Word of God that the things that God has given us are so. Okay? And we can't deny them because our spirit has received them. Okay? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, and therefore the world. Right? That's how we know these things are true. Do we sometimes have times where we see a contradiction in Scripture, or one of our friends or family comes up to us and said, oh, you believe in that grace stuff? Well, I saw this in the Bible, or my preacher said this, and you have some sort of contradictory argument that you have to fiddle with in your mind sometimes. Sure, that stuff happens to us typically when we're young in the faith and not as knowledgeable as we should be. That's why it's so important for believers to be well taught, you know, so that when every wind of doctrine comes down the pike, we're not led to and fro like young children. We can stand firmly on the doctrines that we've understood out of the Scriptures, you know, as adult men and women in Christ, mature men and women in Christ. That kind of stuff can happen. And, you know, out of the Word of God, the Lord's always clarified my mind, brought me to a place of understanding. And it was always because of a lack of light. And so, you know, again, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. He that's in the world, the Antichrist, the devil, is always trying to say, did God really say? So he casts doubt upon the truth of the Word of God to get people into a place where they're conflicted with the Word of God, so they walk away from it. And as soon as they're discouraged, the devil's got them. So we fall back on the Word of God, all right? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Now, has any of you here, listening to my voice, seen the Lord Jesus Christ crucified? How do you know it's true? I know it even as I'm known. Okay? That's why Paul said, when he was talking about the Thessalonians, I desire to learn nothing of you except Christ crucified among you. We've presented Christ crucified among you that you might know of the Lord who gave himself for you on the cross of Calvary. And we allow the Spirit of God to do the rest. He's the convincing power of the words that I speak. Okay? So I speak these words, Pastor Andre or any other man of faith that's been called into the ministry, and the Spirit of God quickens them or makes them alive unto you so that you might believe and be saved or grow. I'm in Hebrews chapter 11. Yep. I'll give you a second. You good? Okay. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence, of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Well, a good report from who? God. Okay. So we're going to go through the elders. How did they receive a good report? Through faith. Now, what is faith? Faith is believing that what God has said is so. So we talk about being a believer. Okay, we're called believers in Jesus Christ. So for short, we just call ourselves believers. What do we believe in? We believe that the God of the Bible says is who he says that he is. And in that, we express faith. And so, you know, the world gets all melancholy about things. And then they get emotional. They say, oh, you just have to have faith. Well, faith in what? They never say what you're supposed to have faith. Just have faith. Okay, well, what does blind faith do for me? Well, I find my ass falling in the ditch afterwards. Blind faith. I don't want blind faith. I want faith backed up by evidence. Okay? And the evidence presented to me that the things in the Scriptures are true are given to me by God himself, who's the faithful witness. Spirit of God. So, by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So, how did God create the world? By the pneuma, the wind. He spoke it into existence. Okay? He's going to speak it out of existence someday too. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, what have they been putting these giant telescopes up into orbit for the last, you know, 70 years? They want to see the expanse of the universe. Yeah, well, yeah, that's correct. Man thinks that he's wise, but he's really an idiot. We'll get into that. Okay, why are they trying to see the expanse of the universe? They want to do a mathematical calculation. They believe they know how old the Earth is. And they believe they have the expansion rate of the continuum, or the universe, figured out. Okay. It's kind of funny. I've got a little inside track on this. My wife's sister works at OSU in their astrophysics department, and she's been measuring the relationship between various stars to see how, which is hard to do because by the time light gets here, it's like a million years old or whatever. I don't know how it's done. They have some sort of mathematical calculation to be able to measure the distance between stars again and again and again over time to see what the separation rate between the stars are. And then they chart it all so they can see the expansion pattern of the stars so they can figure out where the origin of the quote-unquote Big Bang was. And, you know, space is moving around and stuff like that. We have various forces like gravity that cause things to move around. You know, we're spinning around on an axis right now in a big galaxy. So when you look up in the sky, when you're up in the Cascades, you see the Milky Way. Well, you're looking into the inner disk of the Milky Way in the leg that we are in, which is the Milky Way galaxy. Okay, so it's giant. So they figure if they can like calculate the expansion rate of the universe by measuring between stars, they can by reverse mathematics figure out exactly when the universe came into existence. And somehow use that information to manipulate the environment or something like that. But they need to know where the bounds of the universe are. So the Hubble Space Deep Space Telescope wasn't powerful enough, so they use now the James Webb Deep Space Telescope. And they found that they thought that once they got the thing up and running, that they were going to be able to look way out there and see nothing. What'd they find? More mass than they've ever seen anywhere within the scope of the Hubble Space Telescope. More galaxy clusters, strange masses of energy they can't explain. It just keeps going and going and going and going. So it really threw a wrench in the mathematics. So these physicists that have been working on this their whole lives, all their lives' work was thrown into the round file at that point in time. Really made the Astrophysics Society community quite upset. I saw a documentary on this. But yet they stick to their guns. There is no God. Now why? How massive do you suppose the universe is? It's as infinite as God is infinite. Okay? The heavens showeth his handiwork. God is infinite. Okay? He's all powerful. So we read here, all they had to do was read the verse in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 with a free Bible that you can steal from a motel room if you from the Gideons. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were not framed by the word of, were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. Okay. Now, that said, I don't know if the Gideons ever saved a single soul, but they've made the Bible the most stolen book in the world. All right. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, why was Abel's sacrifice more excellent than Cain's? I'm sure they're both quite beautiful, okay? If you want to consider a lamb with a slit throat beautiful, to me it is. You want to know why? It represents my Lord Jesus Christ, okay? By the shedding of blood, except by the shedding of blood, there's no remission. We read that over in Leviticus 17:11, okay? So Abel's offering was a, what we call, by faith sacrifice. How did Abel know how to make a sacrificial lamb and an altar and burn it all and all that cool stuff? Well, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So his dad was shown that back in the garden. So his dad preached to his son, this is how we please God. This is how the seed is going to destroy the work of the devil. All right? Go back there and read it real quick. Go to Genesis with me. Genesis chapter 2. I'll be brief back here. Okay, we have Adam and Eve eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they fell. They fell into sin. And here in verse 12, God asks them, you know, why'd you eat of the tree? And he says here, Adam the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, of course, what was he doing there? And every pastor makes the joke, you know, this is the first instance of buck passing, because it's always a woman messing up a man's life, blah, blah, blah. Genesis, chapter 3, verse 12. Did I say 2? My apologies. Sorry about that. Chapter 3, verse 12. But what was Adam really doing here? He's blaming God. Does not the world blame God for all its woes? Well, you know, we have the statement the world makes, where is God when my son died? Where is God when I lost my job? Where is God when blah, 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 blah? Well, God was in the same place when your son died and you lost your job and got divorced or whatever, where he was when he was dying for your sins upon the cross of Calvary. God made provision for your eternal life so you would not have to abide in this cursed body, in a cursed world, and then go to hell. Okay? Yeah, we all have to endure the world, as we were saying. But God made it so that no man has to go to hell, and that every man can have the glories and bliss of heaven. Okay? So, he blamed God and ate of it. You know, made it. What was it? This was an understanding. Okay. When we preach the gospel and we talk about the law, what does the law do? It condemns. It convicts, right? Okay. So God placed the law before him. Did you eat of the tree? Adam said, yeah, I did. So we have Adam in a place of conviction. So he's condemned. Okay. Well, take up your curse and do what? Follow me. So what happened next? And the Lord said unto the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So we have a conviction. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of my life, if I can separate my words without spitting on my Bible. And I will put enmity between thee, okay, speaking of Satan, and the woman, okay, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, speaking of the serpent's head, Satan, okay. Now, what happens to you if I take a Louisville slugger and club you across the head as hard as I can? You're likely not going to come out very good, okay. We're going to have just go watch that movie with Zombieland or whatever it's called. You'll figure out what happens, okay? You're going to have a bloody mess. You're going to die, okay? It's a death blow. And thou shalt bruise his what? Heel. So the seed of the woman is going to bruise the head of the serpent. Well, how's that going to take place? Well, what happened to our Lord Jesus Christ when he died? He gained power over sin, death, and the grave, okay? So our Lord destroyed sin, death, and the grave. That's why we go into heaven. There's no more death. There's no more sickness. No more sorrow. None of this stuff, because our Lord paid the price for it. Okay, what had to happen to our Lord? He had to be injured for our sins. Okay? He had to endure the suffering of the cross. You know, it wasn't the beatings and all that kind of stuff. You know, I can take you at a portion of Scripture that explains what our Lord looked like after the beatings. He wasn't recognizable as a human being, okay? Now, that was not the agony of the cross. That was a cup he willingly bore. The agony of the cross was when all of our sins, past, present, and future, were laid upon him as if he was the executor of all those sins and we were not. So he literally bore our judgment. That was the agony of the cross. Now, he said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. And so what'd he do? He bowed his head, dismissed his spirit. He was placed in the grave for 3 days and three nights, and he arose from the dead and promised that because I live, ye shall live also. So did that injury cause permanent damage to our Lord Jesus Christ? No, he's God of gods and Lord of lords. Okay, but what did it do? It destroyed the work of the devil, that the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ might reign for the eternal annals of history. And so we have the promise of the Redeemer right here. Now, does this say anything about a cross or the first century, or the Romans, or any circumstances surrounding the death of our Lord Jesus Christ? No, it was written in shadows and type. And Adam and Eve believed in the provision of God for their sin, and it was accounted unto them for righteousness. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Same place where we were just a little bit ago. So, verse 4, by believing in the provision of God for salvation, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Okay? Why do you suppose Cain was so upset about his brother's offering and how his offering wasn't accepted? Probably because Abel was not, morally speaking, the better brother. That's usually how the Lord works. Okay? Who did our Lord commune with in his first Advent ministry? The down and outers of the world, you know, the sailors and the fishermen and the, you know, the blue collar folks, the tax collectors, which were the dregs of society at that time, because you got to remember a Jewish tax collector collecting taxes for the Roman government probably wasn't very popular among the Jews since the Romans were an occupying force. Would you imagine? Okay. Well, they knew what they were doing. They knew they were sinners according to the law. So they sought our Lord for who he was. He was the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. And many of those men were saved. Now, Cain offered of the works of his own hands. He was a farmer, and he plowed the field. So what he took and gave to the Lord was out of the earth. And as we said, discussed before, what state is the earth in? It's cursed. So he was offering God that which is of the curse. It's no different than you and I offering God our own moral righteousness. We're cursed until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. God can't accept our curse. Okay? God couldn't accept Cain's either. So Abel made a by faith sacrifice, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He's going to be one of the two witnesses that returned during the Great Tribulation period, and was not found because God had translated him. And the reason for that is it's appointed unto man once to die, and Enoch never died. So he's been being preserved all this time. He's going to come back during the Great Tribulation period as one of the two witnesses and be probably shot on the streets of Jerusalem. Okay. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. How do we please God? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's the next verse. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Now, how do we know who God is? God tells us so in his word, okay? That he is, and that he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How do we seek him? By faith, it's impossible to please God. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, just like we're doing right now when we preach from this pulpit, moved with fear, preparing an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Think about it. It had never rained upon the earth. Rain never fell from the clouds. Prior to the rain coming, and the water came also up from the deep, so there was waters below and waters above, and they found, you know, vast, you know, the water that's in our oceans is not just stored above the crust, it's stored below the crust as well. So all that water came back up. There was volcanic activity. All kinds of stuff was going on at that time, and the Lord caused the entire earth to be flooded with a great flood. And they're finding evidence of that all over the place. Bible-believing archaeologists are finding evidence of that everywhere. And so, you know, we had, you know, continental shifts and all kinds of stuff took place at that time, I believe. Now, the people around him probably thought he was nuts because the earth had been watered by a dew until then. So he said, it's going to rain and there's going to be a flood. And they're like, what's rain? And consequently, what's this flood thing you're talking about? So Noah was a crazy old preacher. They probably had more colorful words for him, you know. But he believed God, and it was accounted unto them for righteousness, him and his family. By faith, Abraham, when he was called out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went, because remember, he was destined for a wealthy life in the Ur of the Chaldees. But he obeyed God. His old man had to die first, you know, the flesh. Not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, that's tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Did he find that in his lifetime? No, he did not. Okay. Now, what was this promise that Isaac and Jacob were heirs of? In thy seed, all the nations of the earth, or all the families of the earth, are going to be blessed. That seed was the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not come during any of their lifetimes. Yet it was accounted unto them for righteousness. Verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Remember, Abraham was past the age to bear a son, and she was always barren. Sarah's kind of like the church. You know, we can't bear... I can't bear, you can't bear a single soul into salvation. All we can do is go into all the world and preach. It's the Spirit of God that bears that word to the heart and mind of the individual that's a candidate for salvation that they might believe. Okay? So God has the power to create life, and we do not. Verse 12, Therefore spring there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars in the sky and multitude, speaking of God's people, the nation of Israel, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable, Abraham's natural seed. All these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and said the same thing that God does about them, was in agreement, that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Do you kind of feel that way sometimes? Absolutely. We're of the world, or in the world, but we're not of the world. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had the opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and that he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, and that Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. Okay? That's the only reason why God raised that knife over Isaac's neck. By faith, he knew that through Isaac's seed, his son's seed, the Redeemer was going to come into the world, so God would have to raise him from the dead. So that was a by faith offering. Of course, in its place, a ram that was caught in the thicket was offered. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because he saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin or unbelief for a season. You know, what force with it? Were these men really heroes, or were these men endowed with the presence of the Spirit of God? None of this would have happened except God's hand upon them. God's will and way will be done in the world, and God's will and way is done by faith, and we enter into a relationship with God, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but by the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, and these men understood that. Now, I'm going to read a couple more verses, then we'll quit. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was what? Invisible. Speaking of our Lord. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as it was dry, or as by dry land, which the Egyptians essayed, essaying to do, were drowned. And so by faith they passed through the baptismal waters again, much like Noah in the ark, and the Egyptians, or that which represented the world, drowned in the sea. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab, one of the great-grandmothers of our Lord, by the way, perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Why? She hung the scarlet cord out the window, so that the nation of Israel would understand that that portion of the wall was to remain standing. That scarlet cord represented the blood of Christ. It preserved or gave Rahab life. Okay. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of a sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed vigilant or valiant, excuse me, in fight, turned to flight the enemies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And if you look at the Christian history around Ephesus and all these various places in the first century, and even well before that, the Christians had to dig holes in the ground to live in. Otherwise, they would be killed with the sword by the people trying to destroy them. There's been a great pogrom against Christians for all the annals of history, and we've been fortunate enough not to be under those pogroms. But trust me, the world thinks the same way about us as they thought about them back then. All these, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they with us should not be made perfect. Now, they did not receive the permanent indwelling presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through death, they received their heavenly inheritance. Our Lord had to die upon the cross of Calvary, go into the grave, and give Old Testament saints, lead these Old Testament saints captive from the compartment of the grave they were being stored in until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, so that they might have the permanent indwelling presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have the permanent indwelling presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can say this, and we'll close here, that they without us should not be made perfect, but they with us should be. Okay? So, as believers in Jesus Christ, we shouldn't expect any kind of inheritance out of the world. We operate in the world as soldiers fighting in the foreign field. If we're a soldier fighting in the foreign field, are we, Oscar's in the military. We've had other people here in the military. Are you promised any comfort when you're in the military? I wasn't in the military, but every story I've ever been told by anyone in the military is that it's not exactly a bed of flowers. Okay? You've got a mission to do, so you go into all the world. That's the Great Commission. We preach the gospel that souls might be saved, and that those souls, by faith, might receive the promise of God that will be received when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. And that's the way that we ought to look at it. We have a by faith relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by works of righteousness, which we could possibly do. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you for this by faith relationship that we have. And we thank you that by faith, or a simple look of understanding that what God says is so, is true, that we can have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away, and preserved for heaven in us, or for us. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.